And you can be seated. Amen. How many of you know we could go home now and said it would have been good to be here? Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening, if you have them, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now to give you a Bible. You can lift up your hand. And they'll place that Bible in your hand. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one's yours to keep. Let's take those Bibles and open them up to the book of Romans chapter 8. On the screens, if you can go to the book of Genesis chapter 50 and verses 19 through 20. Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20. And we're going to look there on the screens. We're opening up our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. For the past couple of weeks now, we've been talking about why I pray. And in the natural, in my flesh, I had some notes that I wanted to move on to. Go back to the book of Genesis and build a case on why I pray from an authority standpoint, an authority standpoint in the earth. But I tell you what, I can't bring my heart away from this subject that we started talking about a couple of Wednesdays ago, that we need to pray, because if we don't pray, it'll be impossible for you to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I don't care how bad you want it. I don't care how bad you want to get over into it. If you don't pray, you will never stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And people don't pray for this nation. I don't care how bad God wants for it to do well. If people don't pray for it, it'll never stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And people think, well, if God just wants something to get over in His will, if He wants me in His will, then He'll just open up a door and have me walk in it. Friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus, remember Jesus? Anybody remember Jesus? Jesus looked over at the multitudes. You remember this? And He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into His fields. Well, if God wanted laborers in His fields, why wouldn't He just send them? Why would we need to pray for them? Because, friends, God has delegated His authority to us in the earth. Go over to Genesis. We'll start there and then we'll get to Romans. Put a finger in Romans and then flip over to the book of Genesis chapter 1. God gave you multiple fingers for this very reason. Genesis chapter 1. Let me find this here. In Genesis chapter 1, God's made creation. And we see this here in Genesis chapter 1. And let's look in verse 26. Genesis 1 and 26. And you still got a finger over at Romans chapter 8. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. What does dominion mean? Complete and total control. If you have dominion over something, that means you control it. That means it's under your power. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle. And He didn't want to leave anything out. So what did He say? And over all. All means all. Any way you try to cut it, all means all. And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing, and everything that moveth upon the earth. God made man, And then some of the key words in all the Bible are, and let them. If you don't understand those words, the rest of the Bible will not make sense to you. Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. Who's got dominion? Man does. God transferred the authority over this earth to man. And that's why all throughout your Bible and mine, you see if God does anything, and I do mean anything for man, it's because man gives him permission to act in the earth. See, religion wants to make God as all-powerful, and anything he wants to do in the earth, God will do. It's not true. Is God all-powerful? Yes, he is. But God is also bound by his word. He exalts his word above his name. And his word out of his own mouth, and he's not a liar, he will not lie, he cannot lie. Out of his own mouth, he gave authority over this earth to man. Now, people and religion wants to put that authority back over on God and say God's responsible for the earthquakes and God's responsible for the tornadoes and God's responsible for the wars and God's responsible for all of those things. But friends, we just read, God said, let them have dominion. If you want to see anything different in your life, it's not just God swooping in and making it different. He's given you the authority in the earth. He's given you the right to speak to your mountain. He transferred the authority over the earth to man. Now man lost that authority in the Garden of Eden when Satan came in and tempted him. And he submitted that authority back over to the enemy. But how many of you know that's not the end of the story? Jesus Christ came back on this earth. He defeated the enemy, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And then he turned to you and me and said, I've got the keys. I've got the keys to it. But then he put us right back in the place where Adam was. If you want something bound, you bind it. And then heaven will back you up. If you want something loose, you loosed it. And then heaven will back you up. Friend, I'm telling you, God is limited by your prayer life. Well, somebody said God will just do it. No, he won't, friend. He's limited by your prayer life. Not because he's not all powerful, but because he's given you the authority over your own life. If you want God to come in your life, you got to ask him. You have not because you ask not. If you want to find God, you got to seek for him. If you want him to open the door, you got to knock. But if you don't, and if I don't, God is limited in what he can do for us. Even God talking about the children of Israel, he said they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. How did they limit him? You limit God by your prayer life. God is as much in your life as you want him to be. And if you want your life to change and my life to change and for it to line up into the perfect, complete will of the Lord, we can't just wait on God to change it. If it's going to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, we got to pray. Why? He gave us the dominion. Prayer is an earthly license for heavenly interference. It's God giving man the right to say, you can have as much of me in your life as you want me. How many of you know, friend, if you don't pray the prayer of salvation, you won't be saved? Does God want you saved? Sure he does. But what was he waiting on? He's waiting on you to ask. And friend, I'm telling you, God wants to do some major things in the earth today. Not just for you, but for this world, for this earth. But it's never going to happen just because God wants it. He's got to have watchmen on his walls who will lift up their voice and make this earth a praise and make people's lives a praise. I'm preaching next week's sermon. But friend, I'm telling you, if your life's going to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, you got to pray. You got to. You have to. Friend, you not praying for your life spiritually, it's like you not breathing naturally. It's going to dry up, friend. It's going to dry up, and you're going to be limited to your own power. limited to your own strength. And like we prayed, the flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit. Ooh, when the Spirit's in your life and He's at work and God's at work in your life. Ooh, I'm telling you, friend, the Spirit provides life, provides health to everything. Romans chapter 8. Let's go over there. Romans chapter 8. And let's look here in verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, and likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That word infirmities is weaknesses. You have a weakness. I have a weakness. Well, what is our weakness? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But God doesn't leave us weak. He's given us a tool to help turn that around. What's the tool? But the Spirit of the Lord is the tool. But the Spirit itself, a correct translation would be Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit of God, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now watch this in verse 28. This is what we want to get to this evening. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Notice verse 28. This is God speaking to you, speaking to me. And we know that all things, everything, work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. People had this connotation, well, all things work together for the good, and then they leave it at that. No, the Scripture didn't say that, did it? Yes, all things work together for the good for those who love God and, can't leave this part out, are called to His purpose. So, if you love God, I believe you do, and you're called according to His purpose for your life, for my life, then what's going to be taking place? Everything in your life and mine will work together for the good. God's purpose produces the good. And what's funny to me is, especially in even good word churches, everyone's always preaching about the good, trying to get the good, coming up with strategies to get the good. And friend, our points are backwards. The good follows the purpose. If you get the purpose, the good takes care of itself. And prayer is where the will of God, the purpose of God, is revealed. You can't separate one from the other. God wants us to know and do His will. And prayer is the tool He works through to get us over into His purpose. I'll read this to you. It's a wonderful book. It's called Following God's Plan for Your Life by Brother Hagin. I think we got it out there in the bookstore. And he says this, he says, knowing the will of God. How many of you want to know the will of God? I know I do. Why? Because if I know His purpose and I'm walking in it and I love God, then everything in my life is going to work together for the good. I don't have to worry or chase the good. The good chases me. Why? I'm in His purpose and I love Him. So he said, if you want to know the will of God and you want to walk in the will of God, it is contingent upon your prayer life and upon being established in the Word. The more time you spend waiting before the Lord in the Word and in prayer, the more sure you will be of the next step to take. In God's presence, I love this, what is not of God in your life will gradually fall away. He says this on the page before. He says sometimes it takes a considerable amount of time staying in the presence of God for you to settle those questions. And the questions that he was asking is, what should I do with my life? What should I do in life? He says, for questions like that, sometimes it takes considerable amount of time staying in the presence of God for you to settle those questions. You can't always do it in one session of prayer. Sometimes it takes long seasons of waiting before the Lord in prayer in order to get your motives pure and your priorities sorted out according to the Word so that you can distinguish between the clamorings of your soul and the voice of your spirit. And friend, I'm telling you, it's the truth. We said this in our last session. We said people, and it's the truth, can manipulate the leading of the Lord by big desire. They want something so bad. They want something so strong that they take that into their prayer time, wanting to be led by the Lord, but they want it so badly that instead of going into his presence and asking for direction, they ask for approval. They want God to just let them do what they want to do. And they'll leave so many. I see it happen all the time as a pastor. People, honest to goodness, believe they're hearing from the Lord. And they're not. They're missing it in a bad, bad way. But they believe that they are because they want something so bad and they haven't taken the time to just be still in God's presence. They haven't taken the time to pray the thing through enough. It's like he said, when you take time in prayer, what's not of God's will for your life, it floats away from your heart. I mean, it just floats away from you, flies away like a little bird. But then if you leave God's presence and get tied over into emotion by talking to people or by listening to your mind, then that bondage will come up and lock up your heart. Prayer sorts out the plan of God. And we talked about how Paul, before when he got the call from God, he knew he was called. A miraculous visitation. He didn't just run over and get in ministry. But for 3 years, he went out in the desert, not conferring with flesh or blood. Why? He needed to get his bearings. He needed to get it solid in his heart, what God wanted him to do. Why? It's the plan of God that produces results with ease. The good follows the plan. And so many people, and this is what I want to get at, so many people get so money-minded. And they chase money. Even the faith message, if you're not careful, it can be twisted into just pursuing money and pursuing wealth. Because it's impossible to read the Bible and find out that God, and not see that God wants wealth for the believer. He does. He's like any father. He wants his children blessed. And so people get over in the Word and they see that and their flesh kicks up and they want money and they want it now. They want the good life now and they chase it. And you see people chase it with tithes, chase it with offerings, chase it with faith, and they never get in it because the good follows the plan. And part of God's plan is some of those things I just mentioned. The just shall walk by faith. With the believers, we ought to tithe. It's a commandment from the Lord. But we're not doing it to get money. We're doing it because it's the plan. I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Master. And if you have that in your heart, then the good follows the plan. All things, everything works together for the good for those who love God and are called to His purpose. Friends, you ought to be chasing His purpose for your life, not chasing money. I was talking to someone the other day and they said, I got to get my 7 streams of income. You know, 7, because you read these books, you know, I need multiple streams of income and it's a way to create wealth. And I told him, I said, that's good. 7 streams of income, it's good. But I said, when you stand before the Lord, He's not going to ask you about your seven streams. He's going to ask you, did you do my will? And what are you going to say? Well, I got my seven streams. And he's going to say, but did you do my will? But I got my seven streams, but did you do my will? A question you always need to ask yourself is why? You hear prosperity preach. After you hear it, why? Why prosper? You hear health preach. Why? Why does God want me to have health? Why would he give me the power to produce wealth? Why? Why? Why does he want all these things for me? It's so that you can fulfill the plan. So that you can fulfill the purpose. And you got so many Christians shooting themselves in the foot because they make all their decisions based off of money. And we ought to be making it based off the plan. And the only way to get the plan is to spend enough time in the presence of the Lord. Joseph was an example we looked at this Sunday morning. He had a dream. He had a vision. God placed that in his heart. And he held on to it. And you see at the end of his life, all these different things happened to him that some people look at and say, that's bad. But notice what Joseph says in Genesis 50 and verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, he's talking to his brothers here. This is when they think he's going to kill them. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Notice the next scripture, verse 20. Notice what he says here. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, even as this day, to save much people alive. Friend, you see Joseph's life. God took care of that man wherever he was. God caused him to prosper as a slave. He caused him to prosper as a prisoner. And later he caused him to prosper being over an entire nation. But Joseph never chased that prosperity. He chased the plan, and the plan took care of the provision. Abraham, he had a promise from God, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make your name great. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Go into the place I will show you. He was chasing the plan, friend. And in the plan, the provision took care of itself. Go over to the book of James. Book of James. James chapter 6. You got to get God's plan sorted out in your own heart. When the plan of God is sorted out in your own heart and then you do God's plan, the provision takes care of itself. We're going to look at a passage of scripture here that a lot of people just kind of leave alone. I'm sorry, I said James, didn't I? I meant Timothy, 1 Timothy. That a lot of people just kind of leave alone. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But we're going to dive in it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look at verse 6. All right, we'll start off in verse 5. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He's saying that getting a lot of money is godliness, supposing that that's all that it takes. Well, friends, we know that's not the truth. Because there are a whole lot of people who have money, but who are far from godly. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is God speaking to you. This is God talking to you. And he says that having food and raiment, let us be there content. But they that will be rich. Now, can you pull up verse 9 for me in the Amplified? Now, watch this. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, erred from their convictions, erred from their beliefs, erred from what God put in their heart to do. Why? They loved money and they coveted it. And pierced themselves. God didn't do it to them. They did it to themselves through with many sorrows. Now you hear a lot of people preach this, and how do they preach it? Oh, you ought not to be rich. You ought not to be rich because all these rich people, they're piercing themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. And God's talking to rich people here. God is not talking to rich people here. He talks to them later. We'll get to that part. He's not talking to rich people here. He's not. In verse 9, read it in your Bible. But they that what? Will be rich. You look this up in the Greek, it brings out certain phrases. You'll see it here in the Amplified. Verse 9 in the Amplified, if I can get that pulled up for me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 in the Amplified. But those who do what? Is he talking about rich people? Or is he talking about people craving to be rich? He's not talking to rich people. He talks to them later on. He's talking unto people who crave to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, useless, godless, and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction and miserable perishing. Friend, I'm telling you, I see this happen all the time. People, God's people, get so money-minded. And it doesn't happen to just rich people. This happens so much more to people who don't have money. Because when you don't have money, what are all you thinking about? You're thinking about money. It's like the old preacher used to say, are there things more important than money? Yes, it's just when you're broke, it's hard to think about what those other things are. And there's a high measure of truth to that. I mean, when you got bills sitting on your desk or yourself or your company, that money mind just creeps on you. And you start thinking about how are we going to pay all of these bills? And what does that lead to? You start making decisions for your life, for your career, for where you're going to live, for where you're going to work, for where you're going to move, for what you're going to do, all based around trying to get more money. And that's the love of money at its finest. It's a covetousness for it. I gotta have it, and I gotta have it now. And a lot of times, it's not just for people wanting stuff. It's for people who need stuff, and they make decisions like that their whole life, just trying to meet a need. And they keep piercing themselves through with many sorrows. He's not talking to rich people here. He's talking about people who are craving to be rich. He's saying, man, that love of money, it's going to ruin you. Why will it? Because if you're making decisions where you're going to live, where you're going to work, how you're going to operate in life, where you're going to go based off of money, it means you're not basing it off the plan. And if you're not basing it off the plan, it's impossible for God to come in and make all things good. When you're in the plan, the good takes care of itself. And when we're constantly having a craving for money, it leads to us trying to promote ourselves instead of waiting on God's timing. Friend, the devil never changes. Why was Jesus sent here on the earth? To get all of mankind, to get all the kingdoms of this world coming to him and calling him Lord. And you remember at the start of his ministry, what did he do? Luke chapter 4. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, what's he doing there? He's getting his bearings. God's speaking to him. You see him after that, he comes down and he starts handpicking his disciples. How did he know who to pick? That's what he was up there figuring out, getting his bearings, finding the plan of God. And while he's up there getting God's plan, what happens? The enemy comes to him and he tempts him. And what is his temptation?
His primary one was he took him up on top of a hill and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the Bible says, and the glory of them, the fame of them, the fortune of them. Friend, I'm telling you, the devil can give money to people. He can give fame to people. He does it all the time. He promotes these people, makes all of the young people follow after him. And when he's done with them, he kills them and destroys their life. He gives them that fame, and he's taking Jesus, and he's showing them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, I'll give them to you if you bow your knee to me. What's he doing? He's giving them a shortcut. This is what you came here for. You came here for all these people. You came here for all these kingdoms. You wanted submitted them to you. I'll give them to you all right now. Just bow your knee to me. It's a shortcut. And friends, that's what the enemy does with this love of money. You need it, and he starts wanting you, trying to find the quickest way to it. I want it, and I want it now. And he takes us off the plan of God for our life. And it's just a trap to pierce our life with many sorrows. You can't do it. What do you make decisions for? How do you make them? Make them off the plan. I don't make them off of money. Make them off the plan. Well, I don't know the plan. Well, I don't act until I do know it. Period. I do what I know to do for my family. I do what I know to do for my kids. I do what I know to do for whatever you're doing as a career. For me, it's as a church. But I don't move until I know its plan, his plan. I don't act. And I don't care how big the need is. I bow my knee to no man but God. He is my Lord. Money is not my master. He's my Lord. Friend, when I stand before God, I want to tell him, I may not have done all of your will. I can't guarantee that I did it all. But one thing I can guarantee you, Lord, is I did my best to do it. That I flat did my best to live my life according to the path you had for it. And friend, I'm telling you, if you can tell him that, you'll be blessed not only in the next life, but in this one. God honors that faith. He honors those who are trying to please him and do his will. Find the plan and the good will take care of itself. He's not talking to rich people here. He talks to them later. Where does he talk to them? Verse 17. In verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich. Well, I thought he already talked about rich people. No, he was talking about those who are craving to be rich, who are money-minded. Now he's talking to rich people. What's he telling them in verse 17? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be, number one, don't be high-minded, don't be prideful, don't act like you're better than other people. Don't come in and esteem yourself above other people. Number one, don't be high-minded. Number two, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't have your faith put in all that money. It's not your source. But in the living God. So if you're rich, you need to be mindful of the fact that I don't need to have my faith in all of this money. My faith is in God. God is my source, not this money. But in the living God, now notice this, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Why did he make all of these things in the earth? For our enjoyment. See, people in religion stops with the love of money as the root of all evil. Yes, it is. When you love it, when you covet it, when you make decisions based off of it, it's the root of all evil in your life and mine. But is money bad? No, it is neutral. If it gets in the hand of bad people with bad purposes, it is bad. If it gets in the hands of good people with good purposes, it is good. It is a neutral object. And he says, if you're rich and you have money, don't trust in it. Don't be high-minded. Trust in the living God and enjoy life. Not just that. What else does he go on to say in verse 18? That also they do good. Do good with that money. That we be rich and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice he didn't say in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world to give all that money away, because there's no way you can have money and serve God at the same time. Now, he didn't say that, did he? This is God speaking to you. This is God speaking to you. He says, if you're rich in this world, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in riches. Trust in the living God. Enjoy the life that you have with the blessings God has given you, and then start doing good in the earth. Be ready at all times and be willing to distribute to the needs that come across your life. Be good to people. And in doing that, you'll lay up for yourselves a strong foundation. Friend, I'm running out of time, and I have so many other things I want to say to you. That was the first paragraph of my notes. But my point is this. Don't chase money. The plan is where the provision is. I'm seeing this in my life more and more. My priorities as a man of God, and even as a pastor, and what I desire for my congregation, it's changing. They're changing. And I'm telling you, more than ever, for my life and for the lives of everyone who's here, everyone who worships here, is to get you over into the plan of God. Whatever it takes to get you over into God's purpose. And if you can get over into that place, I'm convinced without a shadow of a doubt, convinced, now all this other stuff just takes care of itself. God never designed you to chase money. He never designed you to meet your needs. He put man in a garden with all of man's needs met. He didn't design you to meet your needs. You are not your source. God is your source. And it is a trick of the enemy to get you falling back into the place where all you think about day in and day out is all that you need and all that you want. If you put yourself in prayer long enough, it clarifies your heart, friend. And God starts speaking to you about His plan. Starts speaking to you about His will. There are prayers in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, that you need to pray for yourself all the time. Can we look at them real quick? It's 8:03. Can you give me 2 minutes? I want you to see these and write these down. You need to pray for yourself these prayers all the time. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. These are godly prayers. These are prayers that God desires us to pray because He put them in His Word. And it's very rare that He does this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. These are prayers that you don't just pray one time. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed what many preachers call the prayer of consecration. And He went in and prayed, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. Then He went and checked on His disciples, found that they were asleep, rebuked them a little bit, went back in the garden and prayed the same thing. Then He went back, checked on His disciples. They were asleep again, and said He went in the third time and prayed the same words. So He prayed this prayer multiple times. What is the prayer? Not my will, Lord, but Your will be done. Every morning, as much as you can throughout the day, say, Lord, I want to know Your will. I want to know Your plan. I want to know Your purpose. Not my will for my life, but Your will. Why? In that plan, man, in that purpose, the good takes care of itself. All these things start working together for the good. And these are prayers you can pray. Notice this in Ephesians 1 and verse 16. He says, I cease not. Notice this is a prayer He's praying all the time to give thanks for you, making mention. It's not a long, drawn-out deal. Don't think you have to spend hours and hours in prayer. Paul said, making mention. If I make mention of something in my message, it means I didn't major on it. I just made mention of it. And your prayer life, don't think of it as these and thous and Kenny G music in a dark room with candles lit. No, it's not that, you don't have to get that strange with it. Yeah, you can have times like that. But friends, Paul said, making mention in the car, Father, I thank you. I'm just making mention of the fact I want to be in your will. Help me be in your will today. Then you get at work and crazy people all around you, Father, I want to make mention and just tell you, I want to do your will. Help me walk in love with these people, Lord. That's a prayer life. They asked Brother Hagin, how much do you pray? How many hours? They want to know, how many hours do you pray a day? And he said, I probably never pray longer than 20 minutes. That shocked them. Because there was a guy on before him talking about how he prayed, I think it was 4 hours a day. I pray 4 hours a day in prayer. And here's Brother Hagin, and they asked him, how long do you pray? He said, well, I pray about 20 minutes. But he said, I never go 20 minutes without praying. What's he saying? It's not a rule book that I'm establishing hours by. It's a life of prayer. Making mention of things here or there. When someone comes up in your heart, you just make mention of them. And notice what thing he's making mention of here in verse 16. Man, I could go on and on. Making mention of you in my prayers. Watch this. You need to be praying this for yourself all the time. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Lord, let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened. Why? I want to know what is my calling. Show me my calling, Lord. I want to know what is the hope of my calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints is and what is the exceeding greatness of the power of your power that is to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Friends, especially for this little message that we're talking about tonight, make mention of it all the time. Lord, show me the hope of my calling. What's next, Lord? What do you want me to do next? I've got these bills here. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I've got this decision I need to make here. What do you want me to do? Now go over to Colossians. I want to know what is the hope of my calling. Just turn a couple of pages and go to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9, these are prayers you need to be praying all the time for yourself. They're Holy Spirit-inspired prayers. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Notice once again, this is something he's praying all the time. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, I want to be filled with the knowledge of your will. I want to be filled with it, Lord. I want to know what is the hope of my calling. I want your will to be done, not my will in my life. Friend, the more that you pray that, what are you doing? Prayer is an earthly license for heavenly interference. You're giving God the right. He said, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. You're giving God the legal right to speak to your heart about his plan, to lead.